We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight in Psalm 69. Last Sunday evening, we began a series of Lent sermons under the title Calvary's Cries of Anguish. I pointed out to you that while in the New Testament, we stand before the foot of the cross and see that cross. Yet in the Old Testament, especially Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and Isaiah 53, we are given to hear what was upon the heart of the Savior as he was nailed to the cross, as if these Psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, are x-rays to show us that which was upon his heart, his agonies, as he suffered. So if we want to know those inner agonies, and as Paul says, to have fellowship with his sufferings, we have to look into these Psalms. I also pointed out last Sunday that this is the marvel of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. For the Scriptures, 1 Peter 1 verse 11 tell us, were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. And we have this written then, 1,000 years before, and especially in these two psalms, it's as if the Holy Spirit pushes David aside. That's almost exclusively true in Psalm 22. In Psalm 69, we're going to see David himself pop in for a moment at verse 5, but the psalm is almost entirely on the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself. So as we read, we are given to hear the agonies of his heart on Calvary. Psalm 69. Oh, also, as Psalm 22, I pointed out, they're divided into two parts. The major part here is his humiliation. But like Psalm 22, we will come to his exaltation. And that will begin at verse 30. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now here David himself seems to come forward in verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins, which are not hid from thee. But then he recedes from the picture somewhat. Verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. For thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. May God bless this reading to our hearts. We look now into verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. And we all know that that is a lie. Reproach falls as a stronger hammer than any stick or stone. To be reduced to shame, to be the object of online bullying, sarcasm, continual verbal abuse, cutting sharp words, reproach hurts more than sticks and stones. The effect is longer and deeper, the impact upon our whole being. As a boy, we remember getting into fights and maybe even have scars on our body. As girls, we remember skinning our knees. And maybe the effects of this is still on that knee, but we don't think about them. We only see them when we see them in the mirror. That's the only time we think about them. But hurtful, sneering words go with us every day. The words of a parent, of a father or mother, the words spoken by friends, by peers, by husband or wife. Reproach, name-calling, exaggerating, picking upon peculiarisms that a person might have, or simply a distortion of what you have said an outright lie intended to mock you, to belittle you, to turn others against you. There is a word now called doxing, D-O-X-X-I-N-G. Online hackers find your information and publish that private information, true information, financial or personal information, but they do this out of malice to hold you up to shame and ridicule. Reproach is when someone takes that which is dear to you, a core part of your being, your personality, something that you value, something that you love, or someone that you love, and they are ridiculed. Reproach. Our human nature is clever on to find ways of reproach, to hold someone up, to hold a whole group, or a whole church, or a whole gathering for scorn. All the young people and all the children know that there can often be one child picked out who everyone humiliates deeper and deeper and laughs. They talk about you. Reproach. The aim of reproach is shame, as Jesus says 2 times. My reproach and my shame. Really, reproach brings shame. That is, it's a power. It's a power that we think that we have over that person. We believe that we can weaken them. We believe we can control them. We believe that we can turn other people against them. We believe we can make them feel inferior so that they want to run away and hide. I just used the word reproach 6 times. The word reproach is found in Psalm 69 6 times, and it culminates, Jesus' words, he uses it 6 times, and it culminates in our text, reproach hath broken my heart. Our Lord himself confesses that though the agonies of the nails and of the crown of thorns and the beating upon his back was great, and he suffered under these things were not the things that broke his heart. But the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. Our sin, your and my sin of having reproached God, our sin, your sin, my sin, of speaking evil and contemptuously of others, our pride, the sins of the elect fell upon him. There is not a person here tonight who has not, at some time in their life, has been shamed, reproached by another. And there's not a person here who has not, in their words and attitudes, shamed another. We are beneath the cross of Jesus. We stand on level ground. No one lower, no one higher. We stand before his cross. We've come to this cross tonight for forgiveness. We've come to this cross for healing that he alone can give. We've come for the health and salvation of our blessed Savior who was reproached, in order that we might not be reproached of God and accepted of him. I call your attention to his cry, reproach has broken my heart. We have actually 4 points tonight. We want to see the awful reproach, the twofold reason for this reproach, the Savior's response to the reproach, and we want to see that our shame is removed. The reproaches that fall upon Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross were a large part of his atoning sufferings that the Father gave him to bear for us. In fact, As I said, it was the reproach that he received that broke or crushed his heart. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were, of course, intensely physical, but even more, they were spiritual. And the physical is not so much described in this psalm, but the spiritual sufferings that he is receiving. The physical are not the focus of Psalm 69, although we read in verse 21 that they gave him vinegar to drink in his thirst, to torment him physically. But Psalm 69 speaks of the reproach, the contempt, the ridicule, the belittling, the reducing of him by words, the scorn, the disdain, the derision of all man, all mankind against God's holy Son, Jesus. And this spiritual suffering, as I said, constitutes the large part of his suffering. We may say that his spiritual suffering was composed of three parts. I list them in the order of severity to the least severe, but the spiritual suffering was his most severe suffering. His spiritual suffering in its greatest severity was the wrath of God against our sins. His spiritual suffering was, secondly, the devil's tormenting and temptations of him. And number three, his spiritual sufferings were those that came to him as the result of human reproach. And we look now into that human reproach and we put ourselves there, for he bears the reproach of our sins. What was this reproach that Christ endured upon the cross? Well, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 are really a catalog. They give to us a catalog of the reproaches that fell upon Jesus Christ. There was, first of all, a reproach expressed in bodily expressions, in crude and vulgar expressions. We have a common one that we refer to a certain finger being shown, but the Jews had vulgar expressions intended to make people laugh and join in the fun and deride the person. Psalm 22, verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head. They wag their tongues. They shook their head. Their whole body expressed the use of the body to bend, to express disdain, and then vulgar uses of the body to express belittling. There was, secondly, sarcasm. He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That was the deepest cry of his heart as he arises from the darkness of our hell and death. He cries out for his God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yet on the cross, they took that sacred cry unto his Father. They took that and they said, "Eli, oh, Elijah, he calls for Elijah. Well, let's see if Elijah will come and have him." They put a sign over his head. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." They did not mean that as a statement of truth. They meant that as derision. "Look at this fool hanging on a cross," they said. "He thinks he's the King of the Jews." The chief priest said to him, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him." The bypasser said, "Thou who destroys the temple, come down and we will believe in you." They deliberately went to the words that expressed the very heart of who he was. Those things that were most dear to him. Those things that were prized. And they used them to trash and to ridicule him. They took his virtue and made it into a vice. They took his truth and made it into a falsehood. They took his wisdom and called him foolish. They took his obedience to God's law and they said, "You're the lawbreaker." They took his peace and they said, "You're a troublemaker." They took his name, Son of God, and they said, blasphemy. Thirdly, their reproach was derogatory. They called him a Samaritan. They said to him, you are altogether, we know your father and mother, and you are altogether born in sin. You're illegitimate. They didn't believe the virgin birth. Who would believe that apart from grace? They called him Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They called him a liar. They called him a wine bibber. This is the Holy Son of God. This is the light of light. This is the one who will bring the judgments that he prays even on the cross, as we began to read at verse 22, against the wicked, hardened, reprobate. Number four, they joked. They taunted him. They made his holiness a joke. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. His devotion and dedication to God, we've experienced this to a measure, perhaps. His devotion to God, they made a matter of scorn. Oh, he thinks he's so holy and pious, does he? To them, it was a big joke. And finally, they insulted demeaningly. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards. That's referring to a vulgar song sung in bars about the scandalous sins of somebody else, of drunken men having a hilarious time over their beer and drinks and their little ditties of a song of this person who is notorious to be such a loser. Jesus would hear these, the song of the drunkards. Perhaps a Jew drunk on the alley as he walked by, tired after preaching and teaching, having no place that night to lay his head, tired with the work of his heavenly Father, and this drunk would be singing a vulgar song about him. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb unto them. A proverb here is not a wise saying, but it's a saying that men have among themselves, a vulgar saying intended to deride and to make somebody laughable and hilarious. Reproach. Reproach was cast upon him upon the cross as he hung there. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 are now giving us an x-ray of his heart as it is ruptured, as it is crushed by this reproach. Psalm 69 is pulling back the veil and showing his soul. We saw last week in Psalm 22, he said, I am a worm. I am viewed as subhuman. I am come here only as a worm to suffer. Now he says to us, I am full of heaviness. My heart is weighed down under the anvil of hate and ridicule. It was the cumulative impact upon him. He was reduced by everyone there to be the most disgusting creature. Everybody stomped on him. And for Christ, that reproach went deeper than even the nail through his hand and the thorns upon his head, because this reproach also came from those that he had come to save. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't too long ago in the news, an expose on nursing homes, not against nursing homes, and we're so very thankful for the Christian nursing homes that God has blessed us and the care. But an expose on nursing homes in one particular family whose father was a veteran, he was aged, he was infirmed, and he was complaining to his family of the treatment that he was receiving. Perhaps you remember that, in the nursing home. So the family left behind a camera in the nursing home when they were gone. And they saw that the attendants, when they would put him to bed, were having a contest who could slam his foot down hardest on the wheelchair handled and rocket the man up out of his seat and flip him over into his bed. And others, for he COPD, his breathing was difficult, they would withhold from him his oxygen and he would gasp and they would laugh. They would split their sides in his agony. But this is the Lord of glory. This is the Father's good pleasure to give his own Son for our sin. This is his holy heart doing the will of his Father, laying down his life under the curse for our sin. This is the most sacred moment that will ever happen on this earth until it is renewed again with his glorious presence to return. And they made him a reproach of all the people. Our sin was upon him. There were two reasons for this reproach. It was first of all for God's sake. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. Verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That means that Jesus is saying that because he is identified with God, because he is the representative of the living true God, God's own Son, that the hatred of a fallen world are to be heard toward God, the depravity of human nature is to be heard toward God as it is now inflicted upon him. Man has been expressing, apart from God's grace, expressing what lies upon our hearts too toward God throughout all ages. Down through the ages, fallen man has expressed his rebellion, his hatred, his contempt of God. But now God's Son is here, and he now becomes the target. You remember the parable that he spoke just before the cross of the wicked husbandman who would not return to the owner the glories of his vineyard. They killed his servants. They abused his servants. And then when the son came, they said, ah, this is the heir. Let us kill him. All the reproaches of human depravity sent against heaven. All those arrows are now aimed at him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. All that enmity now sinks into him. When Jesus says that for thy sake I am reproached, he also means for thy cause. For the cause of the eternal covenant of grace. For the purpose for which thou dost send me into this world. That's why this is happening to me, to accomplish thy purpose, which was the judgment of a wicked world. And that's why we read in verse 22 and following that imprecatory, that denunciation of the wicked. Now is the judgment of this world. Here they express what is in the heart. But God's purpose was not only that. His purpose was the redemption of you and of me, his people, chosen, redeemed in his blood. Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, listen to the words, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He believed that the joy that was set before him was even infinitely greater than the shame that must come to him for our sakes. The shame of our sins. He did not cower. He did not seek to avoid the blows. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He has made a reproach of all men. He bears our sins. But there was a second reason then, and that reason is for our sakes. This is our sin. This is our sin too. We hold the holy God in contempt. We have turned every one, says the prophet, to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him our iniquity. He is wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. What is it that we have done? We have reproached thee, O my God. We have despised him. We have turned to our own way. We have ridiculed God's purity and goodness and mercy. What is it that Christ has done? He has borne the penalty and the punishment and the shame that is mine, the shame of my sins. He bore that. Child of God, he bore the shame of our sins to bear them away. What have I done? Jesus Christ says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Unto me. We have scorned, we have hurt with our words, we have sought vengeance, we have despised, we have shamed another. In the church, we have done it even unto him. He is our substitute. He is the one who represents God's covenant of grace. He will take away that shame. He will cover, he will bear that reproach for us. And certainly, beloved, that means that, well, our hearts in love for him tonight by his grace, when we see this, we love him. And then at the same time, when we see this, we see our sins and we humble ourselves exceedingly. But, beloved, also, now that as belonging to him, then we must not be afraid to bear his reproach of confessing him. Will we do that? Will we do that in a classroom where we know that when we testify and witness of him, we're not going to, maybe in our youthful pride, we think we're going to win the argument. Well, we're not going to win this argument. If we open our mouth, we will be reproached as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. When we know that reproach must follow from a thoughtful, believing response or lifestyle, we must testify, we must show him, a reproach is sure to come to me. Are we ashamed to bear his reproach? Do we love him? nor do we love ourselves. Our Savior's response to this reproach, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness." The word "broken" means to shatter or rupture. It's an internal pain. It's a blow, not simply from the outside, but it's a blow that has now ruptured an internal organ. It's not just a broken bone, but a ruptured organ, a heart. In other words, this was, and here's the point for us tonight, with respect to our words to each other, it was no little thing to Jesus when he was reproached. The barbs and the thorns did not cause the depth of agony to him as these words. They did not roll off his back. The physical sufferings of Christ, I say again, he does not say that they broke his heart, but reproach hath broken my heart. These went deeper into him. We can go to a doctor for physical wounds. We can be healed, and even if the wounds and the broken parts were severe, God can give us so that we forget them. But not these wounds of reproach. And Jesus knows that better than any one of us ever will, because he was sinless. He was holy. And he must truly feel this reproach. To us, words can suck the life right out of us. A little child can be crushed in human anger of father or mother. A husband can look to a wife for encouragement and be crushed. A wife can look to her husband for nurture, for Christ-like leadership and love, and be crushed by the words. But Jesus knows this far more. Shame hath covered my face. And in that reproach, he says to us, "I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." You children know what that's about. You know that when you're at school or at play in the neighborhood, and someone decides that they're going to gang up on you, and you look for someone for help, for some sympathy, you run away from those who are ganging up on you. You want someone. You say, "Oh, that's my friend. I just need one friend." And you go up to your friend, but your friend now is in on it too. And your friend runs away from you. You say, "Dad, they ran away from me. There was none that helped me." Jesus says there was none. Psalm 69, verse 8, "I am become as a stranger to my brethren and an alien to my mother's children." Where he would look for that, he found it not. Wherever he looked, the disciples forsook him and fled. What did it say? What did Isaiah say? "We esteemed him not." We esteemed him not. We didn't do that. We're no different. Even a mass murderer behind jail, at bars, life sentence, death row, it's not uncommon to find that some woman, for whatever reason, wants to marry him. A despicable man. But there's none for Christ. His best friend, disciple, Peter, denied him. Another disciple betrayed him. They all forsook him and fled. From the cross, he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, there were none with me. He bears the weight of our sins alone. That means that in our Savior, Jesus Christ, we always have someone. We have one to pity and to comfort us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and that we may go to him, and we shall find in Jesus grace to help us in time of need. You may always go to him as a child. You may always go to him for his compassion, his grace to you in every time of need. The response Jesus has is in his Father, his Heavenly Father. He will obey his Father. He will love his Father, even when his Father pours out his wrath upon our sins. And God, in the end, will hear him and sustain him. And so our response is that we turn in our reproach to Jesus, not hatred of ourselves, not hatred of others, not a thirst for revenge. But we see that Jesus will also bring us into the fellowship of his sufferings, that we too, then, must be reproached for the testimony that we bear of Christ, and that we too must plumb a little more to know a little more of the sorrows of his heart, and we may go to him. He abides faithful. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He has loved me. He will always love me. He is my strength. He is my stay. My salvation and worth is of him, my Savior. And so we conclude with a word, first of all, to you and me, who have inflicted shame and reproach upon others. And if we are doing that right now to someone living in that sin, we have heard from the lips of our own Savior what this is, this reproach. Shall we now arise from this word before the very Savior who is on the cross for us and speak in such a way as to inflict this? So that now perhaps someone's afraid to go to school or afraid. Do we see the vileness of this sin when we hear reproach hath broken my heart? Are we aware of the sin, of how God is revealing to us that our sin is expressed very often in the words that we are speaking? Have we learned that we can do this in our body language, giving somebody a cold shoulder? They know what I think of them. Never said a word, but they know. Because of the way our body language is toward them, do we cultivate the cut down, the trash talk? Do we see this is sin? This word of God is given to you and to me to scare us, to warn us, that we might see this sin texting, bullying, vile texting. So that, yes, in the world, but in our own lives too, there becomes eating disorders in a person, or depression, or anxiety, or suicide. The lifelong effect of the words that we speak. Think back in your own life of something that someone said to you. It's still there. We must repent. We must repent now. We must confess before our very Savior. And this is why a child of God will do it. This is what will prick the heart now. Not just the warning of the vileness of the sin and the fact that we are guilty of it. That will not turn us. But when you hear my next words, as a child of God, this will turn you when I speak the next words. When we who have done this, and he replies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness and grace. That changes the heart. Secondly, a word to those who are suffering from this evil. No, we are not to say, well, I'm worthless. I deserve this. Now, of course, we know that by our sins and depravity, we are worthless, and we own that. We say, that's true, I'm a sinner. But now I'm speaking of the reproach that is brought against us, which makes us feel worthless. No, not true. We have this marvelous righteousness, this marvelous loving kindness, this acceptance of God. Psalm 3, verse 2 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But thou, Lord, art he that lifts up my head. Thou art my shield and my glory. My Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the grace of God working in others to come by my side. And then we take our shame. And we take it to Jesus. And finally, a word to us. As tonight we have seen that our sin and shame has brought this to Jesus Christ. There is a good shame. There is a good shame. Not the shame that wicked reproach brings. But there is a shame that the Holy Spirit brings to me. When I see my sin, the prayer tonight that we offered, you may go home and read Daniel chapter 9. At times, as your pastor, I had that open before me. I simply read the verse about the shame of our sins. And the shame that Jesus has washed away. The hymn we sing at this time of the year, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! My shame is my hell. Hell is not just eternal suffering, but hell is a place of reproach where even those on earth, apart from Jesus Christ, who said they loved each other, now deal with each other eternally in reproach. Even sisters and brothers who lived in this life in unity, but now in hell have nothing but contempt and scorn. The wicked go on sinning in hell with reproach upon each other. That was my destiny. But no more. But now my salvation is in Jesus Christ. He's made me his child. I have a new name. I have a new future. I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven by a Savior who, when my reproach of God was heaped upon him, his heart was broken in order that my heart, your heart, might be forever healed. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we have come to the cross to seek salvation, to seek that repentance not to be repented of. We have come to hear the bitter truth, the awful truth about ourselves and the wondrous truth about thyself, that thou hast set him to scorn and reproach in order that we might not be reproached. Now lift us up from the level ground of the church, of the cross. For if we stand on a high ground now and say, that's not me, then we are not at the cross. But as together we are sinners who have fallen and sinned, that we may see the wonder of grace. So bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.